Today's our fourth in the series entitled Emotions, for Better or Worse, entitled Why Are You So Disquieted Within Me, O My Soul, from Psalm 42, 5, from chapter 11. No, I'm sorry, from Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11, chapter 43, verse 5. And so today we're going to be going over what are the causes of problems in this soul area. Why am I so disquieted within me? What are the reasons for it? And we want to look into that today. I mentioned in Psalm 103, I wish you would read Psalm 103. I'm not right now, but it talks about, as Chuck Swindoll said, the diseases of the soul. These diseases of the soul that you and I may have today, this excessive anxiety, excessive anger, guilt, true or false, depression, inferiority, and inadequacy, and how these are due to one of three things. The spirit, which is with our sin nature, the soul, unmet love needs of childhood, and or the body, the physical ailments. I want us to see, ladies, that we can be as soul sick as we are sin sick and as we are body sick. And praise the Lord, He addresses each of man's three aspects. Since all affect each other, thus the whole man needs attention. And I find as Christians, ladies, we many times don't deal with all three areas. You and I may have dealt with the spiritual, but have no insight into the area of the soul or the physical. Or some of us may have dealt with the physical and have no insight into the soul or the spiritual. Or some may have dealt with the psychological, have no insight into the physical or the spiritual, whatever the case may be. But it's imperative, ladies, that as Christians, if we want to be whole, body, soul, and spirit, as God intended us to be, we cannot ignore any of the parts in which God made us. It only makes sense that we said since man sinned that we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit, and they're all imperfect. It's only natural to assume that if you've got three imperfect working parts, they're all going to have problems in each area, right? So we need the insight into this. When in my life, I had problems in all three areas, and the first thing God led me to was the Word of God to deal with the spirit, which was fortunate. Because in the Word of God, He gave me and led me to the answers to life. Now, as I was in the Word of God, I found the answers. What I found out later was I didn't know all the problems or the questions. You know, in school, we were given the questions and we had to give the answers. Well, many times we as Christians in the Word of God have got the answer, but we don't know the problem. We don't have the question, to put it to. So that was in my life. I was in the Word of God. I was growing in Him. I was being obedient to the principles God was showing me. I was acting upon them by faith. And these areas in the soul, I was seeing progress in, but not fully. And so in my life, I said, Lord, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I'm doing all I know to do. I've still got problems in these areas, and I'm not getting help. It's not because I'm not asking for help, because I am. So I must be asking amiss, James 4:3. So I went back then to Romans 8, 26, 27, and I said, Lord, You are the Spirit of truth. Now, You know my problems. Lead me to the insight. Is there something other than the spiritual here? And that, as I've told you, is when He started leading me to insight into this area of the soul, and then insight into the physical, showing me more and more how we need insight into all these three areas. James 1, 5 says, I need Your knowledge and wisdom. And that's what I prayed to God. I need Your knowledge to what is my problem. I need Your wisdom as to how to apply it to my everyday life. And this is what we want to see as we go through this in this course. I found right off the bat that I not only had an imperfect nature, but I had imperfect genes, I had imperfect parents, I had imperfect peers, I had imperfect teachers, I had imperfect preachers. Did you know that? And so on. So that's what we want to go over today, to look at some of these, the causes of problems in this area of the soul so that we can start learning to diffuse them. Now, the good news is that He knows what our needs are. He promises to meet them. And we're going to see and ask Him to do so. Okay. Today's lesson then. Let's start first looking at, notice we said again, first the natural. Then we'll go over the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-46 says, first the natural, then the spiritual. Okay, let's look then. The first part that God made us was the spirit, we said. This is the most important part. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit to be our source of life, as He was in the beginning, being the author and perfecter of our faith, it's His job to make us more and more whole. Going through the soul, making it more and more whole, which we'll go into next week, and then physically leading us to insight into this area. But let's look at the spirit. Let's see the problem that we have there. Man was born with an imperfect nature. This was the problem. For instance, Genesis 5:1-3, children were born, but not in the likeness of God. They were born in the likeness of their fallen forebear. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, the man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Romans 5:12-20, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Ephesians 2:1, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam we were declared to be dead in trespasses and sins, because in Adam we all die. Ephesians 2:3, in Adam we were by nature object of wrath. And on and on and on. So we need to see the problem in the spirit is we have an inherited sin nature. You're going to see today, ladies, that when you and I are born, everything's inherited. We've inherited a sin nature in the spirit. We've inherited a personality in the soul. And we've inherited a physical structure in the body. Okay, the first thing we see then in this area, if the cause is a spiritual one, is we've inherited a sin nature. And it does sin. There's selfishness here. There's guilt from true sin. There's unbelief. There's a temporal value system. Many people are caught up in the occult. And we have to see, hey, this is all sin. It's all a part of the sin nature. And there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be cleansing from the Word, from the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. 1 John 1:9. I love this, don't you? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you and I confess something today, ladies, do we go around still bogged down? He says, I not only forgive you, you're cleansed. You're cleansed. Believe you are and act like you are. Hebrews 9:14 says, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need salvation, ladies, because of this inherited sin nature. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know today without a shadow of a doubt you have eternal life? God says if you've received Jesus Christ into your life, you can know. Fact. Believe it. Accept it. You are. First John 5:13. That's what we just read. Romans 6, we said when we come to know Jesus Christ and have salvation, remember last week, not only do we receive the divine nature in us, wow, the divine nature is in us now. That gives us the desire and the power to do God's will. Not only that, remember we said the will was freed, the power of that sin nature. Well, we were cut loose from that. We are also, let's see, what else? What was last week? Our sins were forgiven, the power of the sin nature was broken, the new life was imparted, and so on and so on. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you get that, lady? Isn't that exciting? 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So we say, hey, we have a sin nature. We have a need of salvation. And then what do we have a need for? We have a need as a new Christian, ladies, to be in the Word of God, don't we? It's through the Word of God. Did you know as new Christians, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did we say? First, we have a sin nature. Then we had need of salvation. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ, this is imperative. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says this. Why is the Word of God necessary, ladies? How much time are you and I spending in it each day? It's the food for the Christ life in us. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Crave the Word of God. It's essential for spiritual growth. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 tells us it's essential for spiritual maturity. This says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, we've seen the Word of God is not only essential for growth, it's essential for maturity, but it's essential for usefulness. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, ladies, we come to know Jesus Christ. We must grow. We must experience His acceptance. Remember we said from last week, when you and I become a Christian, ladies, the first thing we really need to concentrate on is our position in Jesus Christ, who we are. We're fully known and fully loved. We're accepted by Him. We can accept ourselves. Ephesians 1:6, Romans 5:1, and others. We need to experience next that acceptance of God. Then the maturity, the purpose that He has for our life, which is being conformed to His image. Romans 8:28, 29, which you all know. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. Maturity. That's what we need. And it comes through the Word of God as we act in obedience to its principles. And we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. We need to mature. His purpose is for us to be conformed to Christ's image. The next thing we need to be aware of is the ministry. Jesus Christ says, I not only have a purpose for your life to conform you to the image of my Son, but I have a plan for your life. You're here in Birmingham, Alabama, and I have what I want to do in and through you every single day, every hour of the day. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Listen, ladies. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Wow. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 1 Corinthians 3:5, the Lord has assigned to each His task. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. So we see, ladies, one of the problems that you and I can have problems in this area of the soul is because we have a problem in the sin nature, in the spirit part. We have an imperfect nature. We may not have received Jesus Christ. If we have, we may not be growing through the Word of God, experiencing His love for us, being conformed to His image, being the vessel to be used of God that He wants us to be. I used to pray, God, I so want to be used of You. I think next year I'm going to be a circle leader. I think next year I'm going to play tennis on Tuesday and Friday. And I think next year I'm going to, and I gave God my agenda and said, bless it. Until I saw that didn't really work. And now I just say, Lord, I am Yours. You're mine. Live Your life in and through me any day of the week, anywhere, any place, any time, whatever You want to do. He's the source. That's the only way I want to live. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That counts for eternity. Are we letting him, ladies, live his life in and through us each day? To our husbands, to our children, first of all. Somehow they get neglected. And then to others. Okay, let's look at the second reason we may have problems in this area of the soul. And that is because from childhood in the soul area. Let's look at some of the problems that we can have in this soul area. Number one, it can start with genetics. When you and I are born, well, really, at the time of conception, the genes at conception determine what personality you and I have, what temperament you and I will have. It's inherited. Each of us has a personality. Each of us has a temperament. It's inherited at birth. And this is the cause of how you and I are uniquely different. You know, all of us spontaneously act and react certain ways, don't we? Some are more outgoing, some are more ingoing. Tim LaHaye has a good book on the transformed temperaments, all the different temperament types that we're made with. So when you and I were born, God says, hey, you know, I'm giving you this specific temperament. It's inherited from our parents, our grandparents. Personality traits are passed on, just like in dogs. Have you noticed? Cocker spaniels and poodles are different. I mean, German shepherds, I mean, you know. It's the same thing with people. But one of the areas that, first of all, we can have problems in this area of the soul is the genetics, this inherited temperament, this personality. There can be defects in it. More and more now, we're seeing in this area of the personality, the scientists are, that there are problems here in this genetic makeup that present problems, personality disorders later in life, and can cause real problems. I know now with like manic depressive specifically, the imbalance that's there. Schizophrenia, they're finding out more and more. You can even put the children in a home where the parents are, change their total environment, and they may still have a tendency to develop this. So there can be imperfections and everything since the sin of man. So the first thing that can be cause a problem in this area of the soul is there may be some sort of personality disorder. When we get a temperament, ladies, that we're born with, it has strengths and it has weaknesses. I always played like I had strengths. I didn't play like I had any weaknesses. How do you act? You may act like you've got all weaknesses and no strengths. Ladies, we've got both, okay? Let's see. This temperament, then, that you and I are born with at birth, this unique personality, this divine original that you are. Let me say this before I forget it. I don't think it's down, but the personality and the temperament that God gives us, ladies, has included in it the elements of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, the personality per se, that unique self that you are, with the mind, will, and the emotions are neutral. Did you get that? What determines it and what controls it is whether the sinful nature is controlling it or the Christ life in us, the Holy Spirit, is controlling it. And you see, remember in the beginning how when God made us, His Spirit was in our spirit. The Spirit was to control the soul was to control the body. Our personality was made to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. When man sinned, the Holy Spirit departed. Now man's soul was just governed by the sin nature. But when you and I received Jesus Christ, we said He comes into our spirit. Now our personality, our unique personality that God made us, can start to become that whole personality that it was made to be. That's exciting. Okay, this personality that God gave us then, this temperament, is affected. It starts to grow. It starts to develop. But then during childhood, if there's rejection there, then a personality disorder may develop here. Now, I want us to look at childhood and look at some of the backgrounds in childhood. Because, ladies, our temperament and our personality that you're born with is affected by childhood. You may have been born shy, but because of your parents' love and patience and attention, you become healthy, normal, acting, okay? You may have been outgoing by temperament, but you were brought up in a background where the parents were excessively critical, angry, and you become shy and insecure. None of us, until the Holy Spirit leads us into this insight, lady, can see what we're really like and become the personality God intended us to be. And that's what we're going to see, okay? You're going to get excited. Back up, Diane. Whoa. Okay. In this area of childhood, ladies, I want us to see parents, your parents, my parents, any parents, since Adam and Eve, may be responding as their parents did to them, and it goes on and on and on. Much of your behavior today to your children, you may be responding as your parents responded to you, and not know why you're acting the way you're doing. Now, this is apart from the sinful nature, okay? What happens is, when we're children, we internalize what the parents have said to us. And we say the same thing to ourselves, and we say the same things to those around us in the same way. Or we can go to the opposite extreme, which we will see. I don't know, ladies, but boy, this is what, in Romans 2:1, you know, it says, we don't like in other people what's in ourselves, right? Well, that pertains to the sin nature. But it also pertains to this area of the soul and the weaknesses that are there. Have you noticed sometimes you may react negatively to your child's weaknesses or your husband or somebody else, and you think, why am I overreacting to that? Nobody asked that one. Okay. Nobody here, I'm going to write that down. Nobody here overreacts to anything. But what happens is, ladies, when we react to this child's weakness, the child doesn't know, it's not a rejection of him personally. But it's against those traits in him that remind us of ourselves. Do you know what I mean? We react to them. And the child says, hey, that's a rejection of me. Well, there's no way the child can differentiate between a rejection of him personally and this, the traits that we don't like in him that we see in ourselves and have. So we as parents, hopefully, from now on, have got to learn to accept ourselves, ladies, as we are, and you're going to see why we can. So that then we can accept our children and our husband, and then we can work to overcome our own weakness, their weaknesses, and everybody's weaknesses together. And it works. We'll see that, okay? Let's look at the first. What's on here? What did I do with my notes? Oh, there they are. Okay. Okay, the first area of childhood. We're going to look at four different kinds of backgrounds here. And see if you can relate to any of them. See if you can see the one that you come from. Now, rejection, ladies, when we talk about rejection from parents, there can be intentional rejection or unintentional rejection. Now, an intentional rejection from parents, the parents know it and the kids know it. I mean, if your parents told you, I can't stand you, you make me sick, get out, I wish you had never been born, right when you get work, I mean, the parent knows they've rejected him. The child knows he's been rejected, right? What we're going to go over today is unintentional rejection. This is rejection that the child experiences. The parent doesn't know he's doing it, doesn't see it, is blinded to it, and the child sure doesn't know it or perceive it as rejection. Okay? Let's look at the first one. Dominating parents. Ooh. These are parents who critically pounce upon every failure or whatever is displeasing to them. They are angry and explosive. The child can do no right. We're usually unloving, impatient, no understanding. And you know what the child feels? Real unsafe, real unprotected, grows up to have a real fear of punishment. In fact, this child may grow up to be afraid of any angry response from anybody, and not know why. Always afraid of another's reaction. Will they be angry? Ask yourself, ladies, when you do something wrong, scratch the microwave, wreck a car. Okay. What is your first thought? What is Bill going to say? Or you have to tell your children something and you know they're not going to like it. Oh, you dread that response. Or you're so wondering about what your friends are going to say because you didn't do something right or you didn't meet their expectations in some way. And notice we may go through life of being fearful of the response of everybody and not know why. For instance, I would be afraid even to return something to the store. What was the store clerk going to say? They might not believe me. I'm running late for carpool. You nearly have a breakdown. What's the principal going to say? And this is not so much, ladies, for fear of rejection, but for fear of punishment, for fear of an angry response, for fear of a frown or a disapproval or disapproving look. Check it out. Anybody ever not like that? In this background, the parents give no praise, no encouragement, no build-up, just tearing down. You can't do anything right. And on and on and on. And as we said, the child can't differentiate between an attack on a deed and on them. And what we do, ladies, many times is we attack the person and not the problem or the behavior. And if a child grows up in this kind of background, where there's no approval, no encouragement, no praise, but the parent is pouncing on everything they do, good, bad, indifferent, everything, is critical, disapproving, angry, explosive, that child's going to grow up punishment and real anger. That child's going to grow up afraid of an angry response on anybody's part, a real fear of punishment, a real fear of anybody's response all through life. And that's where it starts, because that's all they know. We should reject the behavior, ladies, but not the child. This is so very important to the emotional welfare of the child. Now listen, the child who does not feel respected when corrected will tend to despair when he does something wrong. He will not only fear the punishment, but he'll feel again like a real zero. Angry parents often attempt to frighten their children into being obedient with a wild threat or painful punishment. Many of us do that, ladies, because that was the way we were punished. And we tend to punish our children or treat our children in discipline the way we were disciplined or treated, or go to the other extreme. If yours were too strict, you may be too strict or too lenient. Or you may have been too lenient and you go to the other extreme and become too strict. But many times parents get their children's obedience by frightening them, by painful punishment. Fear may subdue the child's will temporarily, but it is cruel and demoralizing and does not incite the child to want to be obedient because he is loved, not to get it. You notice, ladies, when we have this kind of background, or if this is what our home life is like, with no love, no impatience, no understanding, these kids are going to grow up and they're going to respond in one of three ways. They're either going to defy, or they're going to comply, or they're going to withdraw. The more the parents, ladies, in childhood, love the child, attack the problem, not the person, but you love the child. The child knows you love him as he is. And in your discipline, which you are to have, he knows he's loved. And you attack the problem, the behavior, not his person. Now, the more you do it that way, which is God's way, as we shall see when we get into the basic needs, then the less the child will tend to be either overly compliant or defiant or withdrawn. But the less a child, ladies, feels loved by his parents, in other words, you've attacked him and not the problem, the more intensely he's going to respond in life being overly compliant or defiant or withdrawn. This is a big issue, ladies, of attacking the problem and not the person. I say, and you may have said to Bill, "You make me so angry." Ever said that? Of course I forgot this group. Oh, for a brief moment, I forgot where I was. But for those of us who have, okay, have said this, "You make me angry." Now, here's what we have to see, ladies. Bill Lewis cannot make me angry. I choose that response. Now, I may think blowing my stack is the only response I've got. Or I may think clamming up is the only response I've got. Remember we said from background, our responses may be to blow up or to clam up, and that's all we've known or seen. And so we may think in any situation we get into, that's the only two responses we can have. But ladies, we're responsible for our actions, we're responsible for our reactions, and I can choose anger if that's appropriate, or I can admit what I'm really thinking, remember? Admit it. Act against it, put on God's thoughts and act in obedience to those thoughts, all the power of God comes up behind it. And act appropriately. If anger is appropriate, we can have it. If it's not, we can choose another response. Let love cover it. Soft answer, turn away wrath. Confrontation. We'll get into that when we get into anger. Okay, what we need to see here then is what? It's important, ladies, that we attack the problem and not the person. When I was coming down to Birmingham, Alabama, to look for a house, I guess it's about a year and a half ago, I had an opportunity to put this into effect. You may have had some too. I don't know. I called Bill. Says Bill calls me in Memphis and says, "Hey, Diane, come down. Look at this house. I got a house I want you to see." "Okay, darling. Call the airlines and see what the fare is." "Okay." I called the airlines and they said, "Hey, big deal. We got a bargain. It's $90." I said, "Are you sure?" They said, "It's $90." "Are you sure?" "It's $90. Tell me one more time. It's $90. Hang up. Call Bill. I said, "Darling, big fare. $90. He says, "Fly instead of drive. You can't beat $90. So I go out the next morning to the airport, go up to the little man at the counter, and I said, "Can I get my ticket, please?" He said, "What is your name?" And I gave it to him, and I said, "It's flight 400. He said, "Okay, that's 280. I said, "No, it's flight 400. He said, "No, lady, it's 280. I said, "They told me it was flight 400. He said, "I mean, it's $280. I said, "I was quoted 90. Now, what is my response to be? Here's what I thought. Attack the problem, Diane, not the person. You must attack the problem here, not the person. So I pull back and I say, "God, thank you for this opportunity that you have given me today to attack the problem and not the person. Because now I am so angry, I cannot stand it, and I want to just blast off, okay?" So I said, "Sir, I'm really angry. I'm angry that I was quoted." Notice how we're going to the problem. "I'm angry because I was quoted $90, and I get here today, and I'm told my ticket costs $280. Now, how can I handle this? I want a solution to the problem because I am angry. Now, I'm not going to blow up with it, ladies. And I'm not going to keep it in and build up resentment and bitterness. I'm choosing anger as a response here, but I'm attacking the problem, not the person." So he says, "I can't believe, ladies, you're taking this so well." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I am angry. But I'm learning to attack the problem, not the person. And, sir, this is not your problem. You weren't the one that quoted me the price. Some lady on the phone quoted me the price. It's not your problem at all. But I would like a solution to it." I said, he said, "I'm sorry, lady, there's nothing I can do." I said, "Would you check with your superiors, please?" So they're all over there huddling. You know, I can see them looking at women like, poor children. He comes back and he says, "Can't find anything." Well, I said, "May I speak to the person in charge? I would like to know where I got this quote of $90. So he goes back and he comes back and he says, "Oh, we're sorry, Miss Lewis. There was some kind of deal on that a few weeks ago about being quoted $90, but it was off. And since the girl didn't put down the quote on your thing that she quoted you $90, we have to charge you the $280. That's really going to make you mad." I said, "No, I'm already mad." Okay, I'm thinking, attack the problem, not the person. I said, "Okay, I've still got the problem here, and that is I was quoted the 90, and I don't know what to do about it. I obviously have no choice but to pay the 280, but what is my recourse?" He said, "You can call this lady at this address, at this number, and tell her what happened, and let her handle it." I said, "Okay, I paid the money and got on the plane, contacted the lady, she gave me back the money." But I'm saying, all afternoon, ladies, I felt good. Why? Because I had handled it God's way. I hadn't blasted, and I hadn't built it in and built up resentment and bitterness and let it ruin my whole day. I was honest. I admitted them. I didn't have to act upon them. God gave me the power to act against them. And I feel good about it. We need to attack the problem, not the person. So in this dominating, angry, explosive background, Charles Dickens says, "Unpredictable home situations In the world of little children, the greatest hurt of all is injustice. Unpredictable home situations produce injustice. Listen. If parents cannot control their own emotions, a child never knows what kind of response he is going to get from them. For instance, when I was in college, a friend of mine told me not too long ago, she said, Diane, when we had a carpool, and she says, when you got in the car in the morning, we didn't know if you were going to crack a joke or bite our head off. That's how explosive. That's how unpredictable I was. And that's the way I was with my children. By God's grace, He's restoring the years the locust has eaten as I share with them this insight in how I failed so that they can know why they're acting and thinking the way they do. My kids, it was like they would walk on shells. They didn't know if I was going to hug them or slug them. I mean, so you live in constant fear, don't you, of the response there. It's not hard to see how such home situations are the breeding places for emotional cripples and perfectionists. Okay, let's look at the second one. That's one, dominating parents. Attack the problem, ladies, not the person. The second one, what is it? Development of negative habit patterns. No, what is the second one? Is that it? What did I do with it? I lost my note on it. Oh, here it is. This is where you grow up and pick up negative habit patterns because of what was said to you. Maybe things were said to you such as, you can't do anything right. You're just like your father. Lazy. I wish you'd never been born. I wish you were a boy. You're so stupid. You're so ugly. You're so worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You were such a pretty baby. You're graceful as a horse. You know, whatever. Finally, if the child hears this enough over and over and over and over, I can't, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, I'm this, I'm that, then what does the child do? I guess I am. I really can't. I guess they're right. I am just dumb. I guess they're right. I am just ugly. I guess they're right. I can't do anything. I guess they're right. I'm not worth a dime. We pick this up by example, too, from our parents, ladies. Notice this week in your household. Notice your self-talk. Notice how you're talking to your husband and children. Notice how they're talking to each other. Is it positive or negative talking? Or are we like Murphy's Law? This one I saw. Whatever it was. Murphy's Law. Some of us are like this. Number one, left to themselves, things go from bad to worse. Number two, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Number three, if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will go wrong is the one that will do the most damage. Number four, if everything is going well, watch out. You have obviously overlooked something. So, the development of negative habit patterns from childhood. Notice it. See if you're talking to yourself negatively this way. May have been a very negative household. Okay, another background. Oh, is this the biggie? Big biggie. Here we have is the unrealistic standards. The perfectionism. Oh, wow. Unpleasable parents. Conditional love. If I am, not as I am. We're very performance-oriented from this background. The kid comes home and has 3 A's and 2 B's. That's good. But how about 5 A's? Always raising the standard. Never able to measure up. Never able to please. Whether it's how you dress, how you act, how you do anything, you never quite make it. Hey, how do I look? Do I look all right? That's good, darling, but you need a little scarf here. You know, how did I take out the garbage? Oh, that's good, darling, but you left a Cheerio in the bottom. Notice, we never quite measure up. We were treated this way. We internalize it, say it to ourselves, and we say it to those around us. We're saying, that's not quite good enough. And do you know what happens? The children say, hey, I'm loved for my performance, but not for my person. Please love me as I am, not if I am. And ladies, on the children, we set such unattainable goals. Maybe unattainable goals were made for you, and when they weren't achieved, maybe you were put on a guilt trip, false guilt. Maybe you were punished. Maybe love was withdrawn. But they're unrealistic standards. You're never going to measure up. You're still trying, but you just can't quite make it. Hey, mother, I made the 5 A's. Ah, that's good, darling. That's really good. But you got mustard on your jacket. Look at that. I mean, you never make it. Notice this thinking, ladies. It's devastating. As an adult, he has internalized the high standards and never reaches them. He says to himself what parents said to him, and then says the same things to the husband and the children, who likewise never measure up and are rejected on a poor performance basis, as you and I were treated when we were failed as a child. Ladies, this is so important. Do you realize if this was our background then as a child, as children, you internalize this thinking. This becomes your thinking. It's as though the parent is still there. And you talk to yourself this way. And whatever you do is never quite good enough. You never quite make it. You always fail. Your children never quite make it. Your husband never quite make it. Because you're saying to yourself what was said to you. And you're responding to those around you the way you were responded to. My poor kids. I was so performance-oriented. As I've said, tennis was their big thing. They were tournament players. They were ranked in the state in the South. And Ben, I was into it because my whole self-esteem was on the line. You noticed how our kids are an extension of us? I forgot, I'm sorry. You know, let's see. If my kids won a tennis match, oh, their mother got so excited she could hardly stand it. Rah, 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 zip, boom, bah. I was in the best mood. And I praised them up one side and down the other. But if they lost, you know what? I felt myself wanting to withdraw love. I felt myself wanting to hit out at them for make them pay for not winning. Real rejection. Never quite measured up. Never was quite good enough. I won the city. How about the state? I won the state. How about the South? Ranked in the South. Hey, let's go for the national scene. You know? Notice this pattern, ladies. Are we accepting them as they are? Not if they are. You see, program after program on TV, have you noticed? Where the kids, no matter what they're in, whether it was the Olympics or what, are just saying, oh, mother, father, please just love me as I am, whether I win or I lose, whether I play this sport or I don't, whether I like what you like or I don't. I don't like that. I just want to be a musician, not a quarterback. My kids would say they hated to come to me because if they had done anything wrong, whether it was grades, whether it was tennis losses, or anything else, my first question was to them, what happened? You ever said that? What happened? Didn't quite measure up. No praise, no anything. What happened? Bill says, mother, and Cindy too, we hate to tell you when we lost, or when we made a bad grade, or when we did anything wrong, because we knew the first question you were going to ask was, what happened? I mean, Bill could walk into the room, and you're reading a book, and he'd say, he wouldn't even know what you're reading. What are you reading that for? And you're thinking, he don't know what I'm reading. I mean, what's the deal? But it's patterns that he's caught and I've caught. And we need to catch it so we can break these things because they're devastating to ourselves, to our children, to each other, and those around us. Notice, is this your background? Unrealistic standards, never measuring up. Listen, perfectionistic traits are not derived from a healthy motivating force, but from a fear of authority, fear of criticism, fear of disapproval, fear of punishment, and fear of parental rejection. They feel such false guilt for not being perfect, and they attack themselves within. This is something I think we need to see, too.
We must recognize the difference of being rejected as a person and having our idea or our action or our hairdo or our supper or a gift we give somebody, our invitation to lunch to somebody says no. Well, you need to see the difference between this. Let me explain this. When I grew up, there was rejection in my background from, say, peers at school, you know, and from other people. And so as I've grown up, I'm real sensitive to someone not speaking or someone not going with me or someone not saying yes. Now, this is not today, okay? Not as bad, but you better watch it. but I want you to see the difference here. People can differ with us or disagree with us and not necessarily reject us. Well, we've all had that. Doesn't mean we're rejected as a person. For instance, I would take personal because of rejection from the past. I took every rejection of me in any way by anybody as a personal rejection of me. I mean, Bill, what happened to your hair? Oh, he doesn't love me anymore. You fix a good supper. Ugh, what is this? Get out the chili. I would take that as a personal rejection of me, not a rejection of my gourmet meal. That's a lie. I've never cooked a gourmet meal. For me, a gourmet meal is like a casserole. You know, okay. I would take the rejection of my hairdo as a rejection of me, and not just that he just didn't like my hairdo. I would have a problem when I'd call people up and say, do you want to go out to lunch? It was almost like I was on edge. Are they going to say yes or no? Because if it's yes, they love me, and if it's no, they don't. I give a gift to somebody. If they like the gift, I feel loved. If they don't, I feel they reject me personally. How I saw this was, and as I say, we'll go into next week how this relates to the unconscious and to the past. Cindy came home from school, and she had this project to raise money for her senior trip. She says, Mother, I got a project. We're selling crocks of cheese, summer sausage, and cheese logs. And if we sell enough, you won't have to pay anything for my senior trip. I said, hey, that's sounding good. So she comes home that day, and she's got all of her stuff, and she picks up the phone, and she starts calling people. Miss So-and-so, would you buy some crocks or cheese from me? Well, now I didn't understand why, but I started feeling anxious on the inside. And I didn't understand why. I didn't want to hear Cindy even calling up, asking people, trying to sell cheese. So I went back to the bedroom, and I got out my ironing board and shut every door between her and me, and I just ironed. Didn't deal with it. Next day, Cindy comes home from school. She says, got to get on the phone, man. I'm making sales like crazy. And she starts making the calls. I'm getting nervous on the inside. I don't understand why, but I go back to my bedroom, put on my red jogging suit. Only what I got. and I go out, and I go 3 miles. And I come back in. She's through. That's good. Next day, Cindy comes home from school. She's picking up the phone again. And she's saying, oh, would you sell some cheese? And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, now, Lord, this is ridiculous. What is my problem? That I cannot sit here and listen for Cindy to call and see if somebody wants to buy some silly crocks of cheese. And it was like the Lord said, now, Diane, darling, you're so afraid of rejection that you're even taking them saying no to crocks of cheese as no to you personally. You are taking this, Diane, as a personal rejection of you, darling. I said, you kid. I didn't really say that. But I thought, now wait a minute, that's right. Every time she calls a friend or something, if they say yes to the crocks of cheese, I would feel okay. But if that friend said no to the crocks of cheese, I would feel rejected, unwanted, unliked. I've taken a rejection to a crock of cheese to a rejection of my person, okay? And I thought, hey, that's good, Lord. And even if it is a rejection of me, and sometimes it is, ladies. Not every time when somebody hits out at us, is it just a rejection of my hairdo. It can actually be a rejection of my person. But how do we deal with that? I pulled back, and you'll see this when we get into self-esteem, but I pulled back and I said, Lord, now wait a minute, thank you that I've got this insight. I'm taking that as a personal rejection of me. They're just rejecting a crock of cheese. It has nothing to do with my value or worth as a person. And besides that, even if it did, even if they were rejecting me, what difference does it make? The whole world may reject me. You'll never reject me. My worth and value is who I am in you. I'm already accepted in the beloved. I'm already accepted. I don't have to get acceptance for whether these people like me or not out here, love me or don't love me. I already am. I don't have to get it. I've already got it. I don't have to become a value. I already are. I already are? You're going to get excited, ladies, when we get into self-esteem. So then the next day, Cindy comes home, and I sit there and I say, okay, Lord, here we go. Here's this anxiety that comes like it's always come with any fear of rejection. Thank you, Lord, that they're not rejecting me. It's just rejection to a crock of cheese. And Lord, even if they were, my acceptance is in you, not in whether man accepts or rejects me. Free me more and more from that, Lord, that I just know who I am in you. My value and worth is who I am in you. My value is not dependent upon what anybody else says, thinks, or does. Good, bad, or indifferent. And we'll get into that. But we need to recognize this, ladies. Notice when you get hurt or feel rejected or down. Think about what they said. Was it just a rejection of your hairdo? Don't take it as a personal rejection of you. Okay? Next background. Overprotection. This is another background. The first one we said was the dominating parents. There can be real fear of punishment here. You really feel unsafe, unprotected. We said the second one was negative thinking patterns. We said the third one was unrealistic standards, the perfectionism. Real fear of rejection there. Just want to be accepted as we are, not if we are. You really feel maybe unwanted, unloved. In this one, the overprotection. Now, this is the background where the parent loves the child, but they're so overprotective, they're so overindulgent. They make the child very self-centered. They make the child very fearful of the very things happening to him that his parents were afraid would happen. They love the child so much, they do everything for him. Everything for him. They love the child enough to do anything for him except to let him become a person, ladies. People that grew up in this background that had everything done for them, no responsibility, no anything, everything was done for them, they never learn how to function in life. They don't know how to make decisions. They don't know how to assume responsibility. They don't see that they can do things and succeed, and thus they're capable of performing in life. Growing up, it was done for them, and so when they grow up, say, as teenagers, they don't know how to function. And you know what teenagers do? They start acting out or in. They start acting out in rebellion to prove, hey, I really can cope, I really can function, hey, there's something I really can do. Or they'll pull in and withdraw and not do anything because they can't. No, it's just because they've never done it. And they're afraid to try. I had a friend in Memphis who, we went to lunch one day, and I said, well, where do you want to go to lunch? She said, I don't know. Well, you pick. I picked last time. Oh, no, you pick. You pick it. Well, you pick it. Why don't you want to pick it? I can't make a decision, Don. I can't make a decision on where to go to lunch or anything else. I just can't make a decision. I said, why can't you make a decision? Well, I don't know. I just never made any. I said, well, what kind of background do you come from? She said, well, my parents did it all for me. They thought for me. They acted for me. They did for me. I don't know how to do anything, so I'm afraid to do anything because I don't know how. I said, well, okay, so let's see why you can't make a decision. I said, let's start today. You make a decision, and whatever you say is fine with me. But this may be our background, ladies, and whether we know it or not, it's perceived as rejection. Rejection of us as a person. We're not capable, we're not smart enough to do. So it's done for us, and we feel very indecisive, inadequate, can't do anything. We really just feel unable to do anything. Okay, that's that background. Another reason we can have problems in this soul area from childhood is we modeled the behavior of parents. We went over this before. Like produces like. A lot of times you can say, Lord, why am I doing this? And you see no reason for it whatsoever. And if you can actually see what you're doing and think back, you can remember, hey, that's exactly what my mother said and did. Hey, that's exactly what my father said and did. And you can see how you just picked it up. It's like copycats. Let me say this, ladies. When we're looking into our backgrounds and into our parents, we're not looking to blame. I want to make this clear. This is not to blame. This is to get the reality of the situation, ladies, so that we can get the insight, so we can pull the plug on these areas. Is that clear? And when we get to the scriptures, we'll give you all the scriptures on parent-child relationships when we get into parent needs, and we'll see the scripture tells us to do this. We need the reality of the situation. Jesus Christ says, in me is reality. You must have the reality of the situation if you're going to pull the plug on the problem. See what you're doing, and then break it and handle it God's way. So, check that. Maybe you picked it up. Traumatic experiences. We can have problems in this soul area from childhood and from traumatic experiences. Oh, there's so many young girls who've been molested by their fathers or members of the family. There have been other traumatic experiences. An accident of some sort. I can remember a diving accident. I was taking a test for my life saving, and I was afraid. It was in Memphis. It was the highest diving board in the city of Memphis. And you had to dive off, then you had to do a running dive, and then you had to do some other kind of dive. Well, I did all my dives but the running. Go. And so I tried the first time, and I ran down the board, and I stopped. I couldn't do it. It was so high, I was so afraid. And the teacher says, do it one more time. So I ran down the board, and I couldn't. I stopped again, and she pushed me in. Now, this was a high. It was almost like an Olympic-type board. Now, I am scared to death to die. That was traumatic. I fell in. I got in the water and almost drowned. I couldn't move. It injured my back. I mean, it was a traumatic thing. There are traumatic things that have happened to us. I was on a horse one time. I don't like to ride horses. Somebody says, ride a horse. I said, hey, I'm afraid. And they hit it, and it went real fast. I didn't know how to ride. I didn't know how to go. I didn't know how to stop. I was hanging on for dear life. I'll never forget the fear. I can see me going around that pasture right now, holding on to that horse or something. I don't know what. Scared to death. It was a matter of life or death. But I'm saying that was traumatic. We may have traumatic events in our background that affect our thinking and behavior today, and we'll get into this when we get into unconscious. Also a problem. You and I may have had a genetic problem. You and I may have had a severe or stressful early childhood, but we may not really have too big a problem in this soul area unless we have a really big amount of present-day stress. Now, why do I say that? Have you ever wondered, I have, how your unsaved friends could cope better with outside stress than you do? Did you ever? Hey, now we're getting with it. Hey, I used to think, Lord, I'm a Bible teacher. I mean, I actually do expositional teaching of the Bible, you know? Why are those unsaved people coping with stress better today than I am? I'm doing all I know to do. I'm acting in obedience to all the principles of God's Word. What's the problem? Okay. If you have had a stressful background of any kind, ladies, remember we went over that. If we've repressed these emotions from a stressful childhood, they're all down there. They're affecting our thinking and behavior today, but they're there. And remember we said most of our energy goes in dealing with inside anxiety, keeping it down, not necessarily to hide it, but keeping it down for protection because we can't deal with it if it comes up. And thus, when we have stress from the outside, we have no energy left. And I was taking so much of my energy to keep down what was there, not dealing with it. Outside stress would come, and I was using a lot of my energy to keep this down, taking what energy I had left to deal with today, and it was like every day such a struggle. I can just get through this day. You get in the bathtub, you just like to stay there. You wait, don't you? Nice warm tub. Just not get out and face the world. Because it was so threatening. And this is what we're going to see next week, ladies, how we can deal with this. But many of us are having trouble, and it's not a spiritual problem. Is that clear? In this area of the soul, with these hurts and rejection that have been repressed, and we're keeping them down there for protection because we aren't at a point yet where we can deal with them, energy is taking to keep that down. Stress comes today, we don't have enough to cope with it. And that's many times when we have these real conflicts and may have nervous breakdowns or whatever comes because we don't have the energy left to cope with everyday life. Well, you're going to get excited because as we go through each class, you're going to see how to find out what it is, how to deal with it, so we can bring it up, let God heal it from the inside out, so that all of our energy then, good news, can be directed toward living this life as God intended it to be lived. He says, I love you. I know the problem. This isn't your problem. Ladies from childhood, listen, this was not your fault. the bad programming from the past in childhood you had no control over whatsoever. Did you get that? 85% of the personality, ladies, is formed in ages 1 to 6. Now, you and I could not control the bad programming from the past that's in this soul area, that's in the unconscious. We'll learn how to deal with this next week. But what does God say? Hey, I know it's there. I'm going to get you the insight to it, and I'm going to tell you how to deal with it. What was my point? My mind's gone blank. Oh, so this bad, all of us ladies here have bad programming, or some bad programming, some more than others. Our backgrounds are all different. But the exciting thing is Jesus Christ says, I know your background. I know how you've been programmed. I take you all individually and personally because they're all unique and different backgrounds. And I know and have the answer for what it takes to make you whole. And I take you where you are, one step at a time, to wholeness. Remember we said, ladies, the personality can be controlled by the sinful nature. Then we have this area of the soul, the personality, that when the child is born, the personality starts to form, and the parents are the only one in that child's path to meet the physical needs and these emotional needs, these personality needs, which we're going to be going into. God trusts the parents to meet these needs. And when they're unmet, then the child goes through life trying to get those unmet needs met before they can be whole in this area of the personality. That area, ladies, you have no control over, but God says you're responsible to look to me, and as I work in your life to make you the woman of God I want you to be, to experience more and more of this wholeness, he says, I'll lead you to the different areas of insight. But we need this insight, ladies, and we'll go over that next week. So what happens here? When there's an overwhelming reaction to the needs of today, one may not be aware he is dealing with anxiety not only from today's needs, but unconsciously from the unmet needs of yesterday. When these unmet needs of the past are seen, Jesus Christ meets them, then you're free to face today's needs with all of your energy, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? What was the next thing? Oh, okay, let's look at the third part. We said we can have problems in this area of the soul because of it can be a spiritual problem, it can be a psychological or a soul problem. And the third thing it can be a physical problem. It can be in this area of the bodies, ladies, that comes from genes, from the backgrounds. When you and I, at conception, our body is, God says that in the womb. He knows our genes. He knows our frame. He sets it up. He makes it. This determines how tall, how short, the hair color, everything else, all of our inside parts. So you and I may be having problems today, as I said earlier, from genetics. Because of a chemical imbalance in the brain, there can be problems in the brain, sometimes epilepsy. There can be glandular problems like diabetes or thyroid or hormonal. And ladies, when there are problems in this area of the soul, the depression or some of the emotions that we experience, and it's from this area of the physical, let me tell you, you have no control over that when there's a physical imbalance, ladies. The will is not operative when there's a chemical imbalance in the body. It goes all out of whack. That's why we've got to deal with all three areas. More and more now, counselors and everybody else are seeing the part that the body plays. Now they're able to run tests on the brain scans to see some of the problems that it's causing in this area of the emotions. They're able to run all kind of tests now to see what this is doing and how this is affecting the emotions. It may be drug side effects. It may be an improper diet. It may be no rest. It may be no exercise. It may need no relaxation. Ladies, the body is important. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is His vessel that He lives in. Are we neglecting it? But I want you to see, in this area of the soul, there are problems that can come from a physical region, a reason. Whether it's a chemical imbalance in the brain, biochemical, or whatever, it's there and it affects our whole system and can get it totally out of whack. How much time, lady, you know? Hour and 10 minutes. That's self-explanatory. Let me read this. No, I think I better not. Well, I think I will. Chuck Swindoll said this in his book, Seasons of Life. Health is the thing that makes you feel that now is the best time of the year. Next to having a good conscience, health is to be valued most. But it isn't. Of all the good and perfect gifts God grants us, it is the least recognized. We either ignore it or we take advantage of it. But there are times when health loses its cool and refuses to stay silent any longer. Its frustrations reach such a fevered pitch that it screams for our attention, and it gets it. Many of us are notoriously negligent when it comes to maintaining good health. Take rest, for example. Rest can be as spiritual as hours in prayer, maybe more when it's needed. God gave us a day of rest, ladies, remember? He says, take food for another example. Good food, a proper diet, a right amount can be as spiritual as teaching the truth. Sometimes more, if the body needs food. Exercise is yet another example. No amount of witnessing or worship can substitute for regular physical exercise. Every cell and organ of the old body, that's his words, not mine, tends to increase in efficiency through exercise. Exercise can be as spiritual as attending a church service, perhaps more. It's important, ladies. We said emotions produce energy, remember? It's got to be expended for the body to work in a healthy manner. Okay, that's first the natural. That's some of the insight into the natural from the causes of the body, the soul, and the spirit. But let's see what God's answer is to this. Look at Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? This is on your sheet. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Where is our hope? In Him. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:5-6. Paul said, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, Paul, fears within. But what? God who comforts the downcast comforted us. Ladies, read Psalm 139 later. You'll see that God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He says you're surrounded by me. He says He knows all about your genetic structure. He says He knows all about your childhood. He says all the days of your life He knows, past, present, and future. He says, I have ordained them. I have allowed them. Did I get a sheet? Yes. He said, I have allowed them. And He says, all part of the loving plan of a gracious heavenly Father. I think I put it on this sheet. Nothing touches you, listen ladies, that hasn't passed through the hands of your heavenly Father. We are being conformed to the image of His Son. Everything you endure is designed to prepare you for serving others more effectively. God says, you can trust me. I know your physical from the background. I know your childhood from your background. I know all your days, past, present, and future. And what does He say? Romans 8:28-29. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And on and on. Now, God doesn't say all things are good. What does He say? I work all things for good, to conform you to my image and to prepare you for the ministry I have for you on the face of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says this, and I think this is encouraging. As we have borne the image of the earthly in all of our areas, body, soul, spirit, with the sin nature, the unmet needs of childhood, the physical problems, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Isn't that exciting? We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, look, ladies, we shall be like Him. Wow, can you imagine that? I can. No more sin nature. Only a healthy personality function as God intended my personality to function, the unique me that I'm to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. A new body. Doesn't that blow your brain? Jesus says, that's what you're going to have when I come. Positionally, you've got it. Conditionally, you're here. Day by day, I want to bring your condition more up to this position, which when I come, you will experience wholly. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as each of us now has a body like Adam's, so we shall someday have a body like Christ. Wow. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, He will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of this same Holy Spirit living within you. Revelation 22:20 says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right? There's something in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, ladies. The Scripture tells us, you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Let me ask you this today. Have you, even if by will, said, God, thank you for my body, the way it is, the structure, everything that you've allowed it to be. Thank you, God, for my personality. Thank you, God, for my childhood, whatever it may have been like. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life today and my present circumstances. Do you know it frees God when we praise? Ladies, our God inhabits praise. You want victory in the Christian life? There must be praise. He says, I know the end from the beginning. I knew you at birth, your genetic structure. I knew your childhood. I know your problems today. And he says, guess what? I know everything. And I've got a purpose and a plan. I'm working it all for together to conform you to my image and to use you to my honor and glory. Do you believe that? Jesus says, I know it's tough. Read Psalm 22, ladies, later. In Psalm 22, it says Jesus Christ suffered physically. He suffered emotionally and especially spiritually that you and I might become whole. Listen, Jesus cried. This is Jesus, ladies. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he did? Each believer can reply, it was that I might never be forsaken. Is that our reply? Thank you, Lord, that because you were forsaken, I will never be forsaken. The whole world may forsake me, but you never will. Remember in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Jesus Christ says, we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who is able to what? Sympathize with our weaknesses. And what does he say, ladies, in all these areas, body, soul, and spirit? Come boldly. Kind of callow? No. Come boldly to my throne of grace for mercy and help in your time of need. Ladies, he just didn't leave us here stranded. He says, I know what's going on. You look to me. I'm putting the big picture together. And I see it from the top, and it all makes total sense. You're seeing it from the bottom, it makes no sense. But that's where faith comes in, looking to me, trusting me day by day, that I know what I'm doing in and through your life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you do know everything. How we thank you, Lord, that you knew our genetic structure. How we thank you that you knew our childhood, whether it was good or bad. We thank you that you know the circumstances that we're in today. And Lord, we thank you that as your child, nothing touches us apart from it being Father filtered. Thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan in allowing in our lives what you do allow. Thank you, Lord, that in everything by will we can give thanks for what you're doing in and through our lives. Oh God, thank you that our hope is in you and that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, for our sins, and he carried our sorrows. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being forsaken for us, that we may never be forsaken. In Jesus' name, amen.